Welcome to Faith Baptist Church. Good to see you this morning. We have a little lower census because we have some people that are traveling and out of town this week, but God sent us some visitors to make up the difference, right? Let's start with hymn number 481. Let's stand and sing Sunlight. 481. Singing this morning. Let's open in a word of prayer, and I'd like to ask Brother Snively, would you come forward and lead us in a word of prayer? And as he's leading, go ahead and ask the Lord to speak to your heart today from his word.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us and the beautiful weather, and that the farmers can get in their fields again and get our crops planted. And Lord, pray for their safety, and pray for the people that couldn't be here, whether they're traveling or sick. Pray that you'll watch over them. And please bless our fellowship here today, that we might all strengthen and help one another. And Lord, pray you'll help Pastor with the message from your word. Show us what you want us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hymn number 347. Tell it to Jesus. 347.
Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus,
good to see you here this morning. Isn't it a wonderful day out there? I'm going to have to say thank you to Suzanne for bringing this wonderful weather for us. Ashley brought her mom today, and so I just want to welcome you to the services. But boy, I tell you what, North Dakota is weird. We have 40 degrees, and the heat runs in the morning, and we're going to have to run air conditioning before the end of the day. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Whatever state you're from, I know that's probably best for you, but I really like it here. God's been good. All right, let's take a look at some of our announcements together. This afternoon, we'll have an afternoon service right following the meal, and then we'll do Bible scripture assembly, so we won't have services this evening. So what we do is we'll have the fellowship dinner and then assemble Bibles till people get tired. I don't know how long that'll be, but anyway... And we have some folks that are gone today. Be praying for them as they're traveling. And I talked with Brother Rollison this week. He gave me a call, and he was on a trip somewhere. And he said, I just thought of you guys, so I thought I'd give you a call. So I said, yeah, and you'll probably be seeing some of our people in your church service on Sunday. So anyway, that was the plan. So I trust that that's where our folks are. But anyway, just be praying for the Melhoffs there, that they have a safe trip. And praise the Lord for the improvement in the health of some of the folks that we don't see here. I don't want to say them on the radio, but just remember those that are recovering from hip surgery, there's some complications being involved in that, so just pray about that would go well, and so the Lord will work and put his hand of healing on that. All right, let me see. I'm trying to make sure I don't miss anything here. Wednesday, we're going to have a master club for the kids downstairs, as well as we'll be doing our Ezekiel Bible study for the adults upstairs, and then prayer time where we meet, and God answers prayer. You still believe prayer changes things? You know, sometimes I wonder. People say, oh, yeah, prayer changes things. Well, then we should pray. I mean, how many of you think things need changing? I do, and so let's pray. So the adults, we ladies break up over here and meet, and the men, we pray in the back and ask God, and he's answered so many of our requests and done so many miracles for us, and I believe that he still works miracles, and so God is good. All right, the NVPP fund there, that's our John Romans printing project. That's what we'll be working on after our fellowship dinner. Right now we have $1,976 in that fund towards our next purchase of scriptures. We have 18 bundles left, so I don't know how many we'll get done, but when we finish that, we'll get another 20,000 John Romans. We'll assemble those. I'm curious to see what language we'll get. They said they really need Spanish. All that we can make, they'll pass out. So that's, I think, what we're putting together now. So we'll probably get some more of those. So be praying about it. Open your Bibles, please, with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 46 through the end of the chapter, so that you can follow along if you would. Luke chapter 9. It takes me a while to get my thoughts together, and that's why I like it when I have a song leader, because that gives me time to think on the message and on my announcements. And so you have to bear with me till my brain and my thoughts all get caught up together here. But here we are, Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 62. If you follow along as I read, it says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, he took a child, and he set him by him, and he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Well, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. But the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Well, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Well, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So Jesus said unto him, Well, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, Well, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to preach today a message called, I'm on a mission. So I was thinking about this, I'm on a mission. Two key verses jump out for the message today, though there's so much said in this passage. But in verse 62, the key there is, and Jesus said, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So think about that for a little bit. How many of you have ever done any work in the field with a tractor or a plow? You know, this weather's lovely, and everybody's getting into the fields. And I've noticed some people getting stuck already. But they're getting out there at the plow. And I remember the day that my dad was teaching me to drive the tractor for the first time. And as I was driving the tractor, he said, Now try not to overlap too much, or you'll never get done. But try not to leave any skips. That's where you would go too far and not cover a spot. So I had the digger out back, and I'm looking back to see, make sure that I'm not overlapping. Next thing you know, I'm way over, and I'm turning the wheel, and I'm going, whoop, I'm skipping. And you guys that have had to learn, you understand what I'm saying. And we got to the end of the field, and I looked back and I saw my dad's previous row straight as an arrow. And I looked down and mine looked like some sort of snake was having a convulsion or something. But it looked really bad. And I'm going like, he said, That's okay, turn around, we'll try it again. And the next row was just as bad. And he said, Let me tell you something. He said, I want you to take a eyeball and look across. Can you see the radiator cap? Now you're laughing about this because what do you mean, see the radiator cap? Well, I was so short that I have to stand up to see above the console, but between the steering wheel. And so I would look through there, but I could see the radiator cap. He said, So line that radiator cap up with a tree and then try to keep it there. And only look back once in a while. So, okay. So I lined it up with a tree and then I'd look back. And I'd line it up, and I'd bring it back to the tree and I'd look back. I'd bring it back to the tree. And you know what? When I got done, it only looked like an ordinary snake had gone down the field. So what God is saying is if you're going to just be looking back, you're not going to end up where you want to be. If the devil can get you sidetracked to only thinking about the pasts in your life, he's going to bring up all your failures and get you discouraged. And he's going to get you sidetracked. He's going to get you into all kinds of things and maybe even lure you back into the things of the world where you don't want to be. You need to be looking ahead to what God has planned for your life. You need to get a straight course. You need to forget those things, as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of the Lord in Christ Jesus. So, as we see, that's key number one. If you didn't get anything else, you got a message in a nutshell there that you can carry on through your week because the devil wants to sidetrack you from serving God. The other one is verse 56. We talked about this in the adult Sunday school class today, but it says, For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So they went to another village. You see, you got to have the Spirit of God in us. You see, the old fleshly spirit worries about us. And so many times, like just shortly, from our adult class, we learned that as a believer, we have a tendency to serve God for our own purposes. Stop and think about it. It would be like this. I'm serving God. Did you notice? So it's all about me. And so when the Samaritans didn't want to receive Jesus into their town because he was going to Jerusalem, and they remember they didn't like the Jews, but they liked Jesus at first. But if you're going to go preach to those Jews, we don't want you here. And so the disciples in their self-righteousness said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven? We'd be spiritual, just like Elias. He called down fire from heaven. Boom, burned them all up. Let us do that. Wouldn't that be spiritual? And Jesus was shocked. What did he say? You know not what spirit ye are of. And that's where this verse comes in here. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So that's the other key. Jesus came to save. So, I'm on a mission. What is a mission? Well, a missionary is one who is on a mission, and a mission is being sent by one in authority for the purpose of transacting business. In this case, it means I am one sent to spread the gospel and to evangelize the lost. How many of you are on a mission? I know God sent us on a mission. If you're saved today, God says that we're to go out and tell others about Him. He went to heaven. As a matter of fact, He went to the cross to die for your sins so you could be saved. Remember? And praise the Lord, He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And now He's in heaven sitting on the right hand of the Father, and He sent the Comforter. Anybody know who the Comforter is? He's the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is a Baptist church, and a lot of times in Baptist churches, they don't preach the truth that the Holy Spirit indwells you, believer, and He wants to do special things in your life. But the Holy Spirit indwells us, and why are we still here? If you're saved, why are you still here? Aren't you on your way to heaven? We are. But God knows there's a lot of other people here that we need to reach with the gospel. How many of you have a friend or a family member or an acquaintance that doesn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to know about heaven and needs to know that they can trust Christ and be assured of heaven? So that's our goal. So I'm on a mission. What's your mission? My mission is to go out on the cause for the one in authority, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and spread the gospel. He died in my place. Now I need to tell others in His place. Now, in getting out and evangelizing, there's something we need to consider. We need to consider the cost versus the reward. The cost versus the reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a lot of projects going on. This is spring. The sun is shining. We have twice as many daylight hours as normal. I still need just as much sleep, but I'm not getting it. So that's why my message is a little bit rambly today. I'm a little bit tired, but not like some of my other buddies who just got back this morning at 6 from an ambulance run or somewhere in there. But they're still here, and so we'll keep on going. But you know what? You got to consider the cost with your projects. How many of you have enough money to do every project you'd like to do? I see you're all in the same boat as I am. Okay, so we're in the same club. So we have to consider what we're going to spend our limited resources on. Did you realize that your life is a limited resource? I told a friend of mine one time, I said, you know, I'm sorry I can't do a whole lot for you, but, you know, all I can do is give you a little of my time. And you know what he said? Oh, my friend, that's the most valuable thing you could ever give me. You only have so much time in your life, and then it's going to be gone. So when you give someone your time, you give them something very valuable. That changed my outlook. I never thought of it like that before. And so, you know, first of all, I got to consider the things I spend my time on, are they worth it? But I want you to also consider here, like I said, consider the cost versus the reward. How many of you would trade a few years of your life for a well done from your Savior? How many of you would trade a few years of your life for reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years? With rewards? How many of you would trade a few years of your life for an eternity after that 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize how long 1,000 years is versus the rest of your life? Do you realize how long eternity is in relation to the few hours we have here? We're so worried about giving God our time, like, I don't have much time. Well, wait a minute. Have you considered the reward? And so I got to move along, but consider our future goals. And let's follow Jesus and be His missionaries. I want you to think about that. Maybe someone today would say, you know, I feel God's call on my life to be a full-time missionary. Now, I have this written in later in my notes, but we are either a missionary or a mission field. You ever heard that statement? But you're either a missionary or a mission field. Is every one of us here that's saved supposed to be a missionary? Yes, we are. You go like, well, I'm a farmer or I'm a rancher. You know, we've got, isn't it nice weather right now for calving? And, well, I'm this or I'm that. Yes, you are. But first and foremost, you're a child of God, and our job is to be a missionary to the people we're with. You may not see a lot of people, but let me tell you this, you're meeting people that I won't, right? And so you have an opportunity. All right, so what is the process of becoming a missionary? What's the process? Well, Acts 1:8 says this, But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I don't want to bore you by adding too many things in here, because in a Sunday morning message, it's not as much of a teaching time as a preaching. But how many of you are planning on going to Judea? And so they're going like, well, that was an interesting verse. But no, what God is saying is, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came upon you, and he has called you, and he's going to equip you to witness, if you will, to the people in Carrington. You see, they started in their hometown. Now, some of you say, I'm not from Carrington. Well, okay, New Rockford, Grace City, Fessenden, Cheyenne. head out in the different directions I know people are from. Melville, the mighty town of Melville. Anybody know where that's even at? Vashti, you know. God has called us to be a missionary right at home. And then we branch out from there. Right? In Faith Baptist Church, we can't be everywhere, but we have missionaries that we support in the United States, Evangelist Sturts, and we have the other Sturts family that with Couriers for Christ that they work in the United States, but they take the gospel out all around the world. We've got, you know, ministries all over. Brother Pabalon, I read about him this morning. He's in the Philippines, and he said, I'm on the front lines for you here in the Philippines. It's fun to listen to him. And so we've got people that we're supporting. We're trying to reach the whole world, Little Faith Baptist Church. But you know what? Isn't it great to know that we're not the only ones that God has? God knows the overall picture. And I could preach on that today too. But the process is letting the Holy Spirit use you where you're at and then spreading out. So what's the procedure? You guys know all these verses. Matthew 28:19 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen? So what does that say? Every believer should be baptized, join their local church, and get involved in spreading the gospel. That's what we need to do. And that's God's call. That's the Great Commission. That's what I'm supposed to preach. Every week, we got a job to do. Get saved, follow the Lord and believers' baptism, join us, and let's go win souls. And live for him. Now the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, if you want to look at that later, but we won't have time to look at that. But the Apostle Paul on his road to Damascus, remember, what was he doing? The Apostle Paul was being very zealous for the Lord. He was doing it in his own strength. He was doing what he thought God wanted him to do. He was a perfect religious man. Remember, I'm going to mess it up, but I came up with a definition for religion. Religion is where a man does things to please the God he has made up in his own mind. You see, we're talking about the resurrection. We're one of the very few religions, and we're not really religion, but we're one of the few beliefs that has a risen living Savior. A lot of the religions of the world today have a dead leader in a tomb somewhere. But ours rose again. But secondly, what sets us apart from the rest is our religion is done, and their religion is due. In other words, they say, if you're going to get to heaven, you have to do this or do that or do works and all this. Ours says everything you need to get to heaven has been done. Just receive the gift. And so Jesus died that our sins might be forgiven. And he offered us, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And then we do the good works, right? Because we're his children. So that doesn't get us to heaven. Works don't get us there. So Paul, he's doing works. He's fighting Jesus. He thinks he's a heretic. He doesn't think he's really the Messiah. So he has persecuted every Christian in Jerusalem. He's hauled them off to prison. He's taken women, children. He doesn't care. He puts them in prison or has them killed. Literally, the Apostle Paul held the garments of the people so they could pick up the stones and stone Stephen, the very first martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after that, he went on a vendetta and broke into people's houses with the guards. And he would say, are they Christians? He would find them and they would go into their house, arrest them. And then he would go on trial and he would accuse them of blasphemy or whatever he could to see them actually executed themselves. Just think all the images in his mind of the people that he saw killed
for Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know, I've got everybody here. So he went to the high priest and he said, can I go to Damascus and take care of the Christians that are there, these heretics? And they gave him a letter saying he had authority to go to Damascus and do the same thing. On his way to Damascus, anybody remember what happened on the road to Damascus? He's traveling along and a bright light shines. And who is it? It's the glory of God has come before him. And he falls on his face. And he says, and it's interesting, he knew who it was. He knew it was the Lord. And he said, who is it, Lord? Who art thou? And remember, the answer came back, this is Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Just think what went through Paul's mind at that very moment when he realized that the person he was persecuting and the people that he was persecuting were the followers of this very person, God, who was speaking to him. The light bulb came on, so to speak, in his mind. And you know what? The moment he realized that he was fighting Jesus, he changed direction. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, when you realize that you were a dirty, rotten sinner and Jesus died to pay your sin debt and you come around to understanding his love for you, you'll automatically start to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's what God said. He said, Paul, I'm going to send you to the world, to the Gentiles. Oh, they're going to try to stop you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to try to put you to death. But I'm going to protect your life so that you can preach the gospel. And how many books in the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul? As you take a look, there's so many of them. He's the preacher to the Gentiles. So the procedure is go into all the world. And so the person that's to be sent is you and me. And it's interesting because in Acts 1:8 it says, but ye shall receive power and be witnesses. Now, I've cut out some of the words, but you are the ones that God's going to give the power to through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:9, who does it say? It says, go ye therefore. I want you to think about that. The call is not to preacher. You know, everybody says, man, pastor, I'm glad you're up there. That's your job. That's what we're paying you for. Or, oh, that's the deacon's job. That's why we elect the deacons. The deacons are the ones that are supposed to go do the winning. But yes, pastor's supposed to go, deacons are supposed to go, but I'm not supposed to go because you pay me. Why am I supposed to go? Same reason you do, because God has called you, and he has your neighbors and friends who need to know about Jesus Christ. And maybe someone's listening today and says, well, I've never met Jesus. Well, you can. He died for your sin, and he wants to give you a new life. All you need to ask is to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and he will. And so John 17:15-18, Jesus is praying. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so we could go on. You realize that that's actually a model sample prayer. You see, the disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus gave them a sample prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with quoting it and repeating it. But I do really honestly believe that God wants us to put our own words in there, right? When you teach your kids to say something, they later on learn to use their own words. And so, you know, even if you quote it, I hope you listen to it. It says, our Father which art in heaven. When you call him your Father, that's your spiritual Father that you listen to, right? And when you say, hallowed be thy name, you're giving respect to him. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Does that mean that you're saying, you realize you're saying, Lord, here's my life. May your will be done in everything. There's a lot to that prayer. But I have found this other passage in John chapter 17. And I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but I encourage you to. Because in John 17, this is what I call the Lord's Prayer. And I mean it this way. And I don't mean any, yeah, I hope no one takes it wrong. But what I mean here is this is actually Jesus' prayer just before he goes to the cross. And he says to his heavenly Father, he says, I pray not, in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He's praying for you and for me, by the way. This first verse that I read here is so important. How many of you really believe heaven's as wonderful as they say? I do. How many of you believe that the earth is really as bad as it is? Aren't you glad that God has given us good things on this earth in spite of all the wicked? Why is it that we are so reluctant to leave this world, to go to heaven if it's such a better place? But the point of the matter is this. If God was only interested in what was, oh boy, this is going to be hard to word without getting it said wrong. God is interested not only in your welfare, but also in the welfare of those around us. If he only cared about you once you got saved, guess what? You go straight to heaven. Wouldn't that be neat? No more problems, no more sin, no more things to worry about. Woo! So why am I still here? So I can tell others. Does that make sense? So he cares about others. So that's what this verse is about. He said, I'm praying not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Make sense now? He says, now they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God's word will help you live in truth. Then he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Sanctify means to set apart. He said, for those who will believe in him, because of that, for your sake, he came to earth and died. Set himself apart to die on the cross for our sins. And now he asks us if we, now that are saved, will set ourselves apart to tell others. How many of you think that that's fair? How many of us care about one another? And so as I close on, and then he says, some people say, well, he's praying for the disciples. Look at verse 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. How many of you got saved because you heard the gospel, because it was recorded in the Bible by one of the apostles who he was praying for at this very moment? So that's what he's saying. God was thinking ahead in time of you. I don't know. My dad tried to explain that to me when I was a teenager, and as I would think about it, it was just so overwhelmingly awesome. That's a teenager phrase, right? It's probably an antique teenager phrase. Well, that's just totally awesome. God was thinking about me when he went to the cross. He was thinking, Corey Pepley, he's an ornery little rascal, and he needs to be saved. And if he doesn't get saved, he's going to wreck his whole life. He's going to get into drugs, and he's going to get into all kinds of problems in the world, and he's going to destroy other people's lives. He's just going to be rotten. And so God convicted my little heart, and at 4 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I've had a battle from then on of who I'm going to obey, my fleshly self or the Holy Spirit. But when I followed the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's made my life totally worthwhile. And now I'm a pastor. And God, by his grace, allows me to preach the word. But I'm hoping that you'll understand it's not about me. It's about Jesus and others. So what are some necessities of a missionary? How many of you understand God wants you to be a missionary? Yes? He doesn't necessarily call you into a foreign field. Maybe he's just going to have you witness in the very field you're in. Maybe he's going to just have you working on a heifer that the vet is there to help you with and give you an opportunity to talk to the vet. Can we do that? Would we do that if God laid on our hearts to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell them what God has done for you. And so I've just encouraged folks, look, we're in rural North Dakota. Just ordinary folk, right? Tough. Ornery. You know, we've got those tough bloodlines. Can't tell us anything. We already know. Or we're going to get it done. But yet, we need the Lord. People need the Lord. Will you tell them? And so that's what I'm trying to say. God's trying to say, that's being a missionary. If God only had one person for you to tell about him in your lifetime, would you do it? And so as I move on, we must be a witness. Simply tell people how Christ saved you. It was so. I'm the very bashful individual. It's so hard for me to talk to people, especially about spiritual things. Why is it so hard to talk about spiritual things? We can talk about the weather. We can talk about work. We can talk about cars. How many of you find it a little harder to talk about spiritual things? I think the devil just puts the extra pressure on us because he doesn't want them to hear. But you know what? I found out that other people really care to hear about the spiritual truth. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." I'm going to give an illustration, and it's going to involve somebody from the community, and I very rarely do this, but I know he wouldn't care. And I'm not going to use names, so if you figure it out, that's fine. But one day I got a call from an individual, and he said, "Could you come out and work on my combine? I'm out in the middle of the field here trying to get the harvest done, and it's super hot and the air conditioners quit. And when the air conditioners go out on the combine, it's very uncomfortable." And so I said, "Okay, I'll come on out after work." And so I was doing it after work, so I threw all my air conditioning stuff in the back of the pickup and in my toolbox, and I took off out to the field. And here I am, you know, he stops the combine right in the field so that I can work on his air. So I'm laying over this super hot engine, everything's glowing red, and you're trying to work in there without getting burned. And I'm working on his air conditioning, and I'm getting done, and he starts talking to me. He says, "You know," he said, "you go to church over at such and such a place, right?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "So you're a Christian, right?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "I know somebody that used to go to your church years ago. And it's not that they quit going, it's just they passed away. But anyway, they went to your church years ago." And he says, "He was quite the person. He really loved the Lord. You know, one day, one of the neighbors had a problem, and he was out combining. And you know what this Christian did? He shut his combine off right in the middle of the field, stopped it right in the row, got into his pickup, went over to that person's house, helped him with their problem. When all was said and done, he came back out, started up his combine, and went again. Now, who in the world has the time to stop during the middle of harvest to go help somebody?" A Christian does when it comes to someone's spiritual need. So what are you trying to say? God wants us to be humble enough to take time to tell others. Oh, it may take a little physical time, but is it worth it? In order to do so, though, I must have the right attitude. We must have a meek and humble servant spirit. And so has your pride got you sidetracked from your true mission? We must have a proper perspective, according to Luke chapter 9, verses 49 through 50. It says here, Jesus said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, but he wasn't with us, so they stopped him." And what did Jesus say? Could everybody be there with Jesus' disciples? Or weren't there supposed to be believers all over telling people? And so we have people at Faith Baptist Church that are saved that are telling other people. You realize there's people in Fargo from different churches. There may be other people that are believers in Carrington telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it okay if someone else witnesses, even if they don't go to Faith Baptist Church? You see what I'm trying to say? How many believers are there in America? Do you know what? Whenever my wife and I go on vacation, we go take Bibles to Ohio or we do something like that, we always try to find a church to be in. And so we'll go attend at a different church somewhere. And you know what we find? There's believers all over America. It's really neat. And you know what? You fit right in. How many of you notice you fit right in when you go to another church and you're saved? It's just awesome. We're family everywhere. And God is working there. We were down in Kentucky and we met it, went to a new church. It's Faith Baptist Church. I brought their bulletin and their pens. I could just hand them out because they're already all labeled except they had the wrong address. But you get the point. Just because they're not in the same location doesn't mean that they aren't to be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we need to be doing it wherever. And so let's not worry about trying to stop everybody else. God's saying, get out and do something. Does that make sense? There's so many critics in the Christian community. "Well, you don't do it like this, so you can't be right." Wait a minute. Maybe some of that criticism needs to go out and some love needs to come in to reach people for Christ. That's as far as I'm going to go. I hope I didn't stir up a can of worms because I don't have time to clarify everything that I had said there. But Christ's admonition to his disciples was to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. A missionary is a witness. What in the world is a witness? A witness is a person in court. Now, I'm going to get really wrong on this because I know nothing about court except I don't want to be there. But in court, I believe that a witness is supposed to tell what they can testify to have had happened. If I was to go to court, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me afterwards, but if I was to go to court and say something that Mike Munson had told me, what would they say that was? Hearsay? Is that what they call that? Would that be admissible in court? I do know that one time we were taken to court, and my attorney told me that you make sure you bring proof, and if you have any eyewitnesses, you have to have them there. They have to tell their own story. You can't just have them write on a piece of paper and bring it. That won't work. So an eyewitness testifies to what they've seen. So if I go witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you do, what are you doing? You're telling them what Christ has done for you. Pretty simple, isn't it? You say, well, Pastor, I got saved pretty simply. I know, salvation is so simple. Isn't that awesome? Even a child can do it. Matter of fact, Jesus said, when you become an adult, you overcomplicate everything. But a child just trusts, and he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in order to be a witness, there's a couple other things. First of all, you have to have the proper spirit. If you don't love people, you're probably not going to win very many. It says, Bible says, also we need to go. In Matthew chapter 9, I'm condensing here because I'm running out of time. Matthew 9, verse 38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How many of you knew that verse? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I kind of wished I had. How many of you know that verse? Go ye therefore, or pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. When was the last time you prayed that? Christian? If God wants us to be praying that regularly, when's the last time you prayed? You know what? The devil for a while in my life had me not praying that, because if I said, here's what went through my mind. You're asking God to send forth laborers and you're too chicken to go. And so I didn't pray it. But you know what? What I found out is that even though I still am chicken, when I pray that God would send forth laborers, he puts people into my path. There's been times where I'm talking with somebody and before I knew it, I had just told them the whole gospel. And I didn't even get nervous because it just came out of me. Can God do that for you? He can and he will if you'll ask him to send you. And if you ask him to send forth laborers. Now, there's a skeptic out there going like, Pastor, I don't know. You don't know me. Yeah, I know you. You're just like me. But God will do it. Test him and see. So anyway, we've got to surrender to go. If you never say, Lord, send me, you'll never go. And lastly, we must be willing to give up some things. Some things in our life in verse 58. Because look at verse 57. It came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What was Jesus' answer to him? You're going to have to give up something. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. How many of you ever thought about that verse? Where did Jesus sleep every night? Where was his house? What town was Jesus' house in? Now, he stayed at different people's houses, didn't he? Or he slept on the mountain praying. Or he stayed somewhere under a tree or wherever, or in the garden. As I thought about it, there was no Jesus' house. He would stay at Peter's. Remember, he had a wife. Different places. So he said, I don't have any place in particular to call home. And why is that important? Well, I'm glad that in North Dakota we have a house. You need a house here. But you get the point. Jesus wasn't interested in earthly things. He was interested in souls. And so this guy's going like, well, wait a minute. I don't mind serving God, but I don't know if I want to give up some of these things. And as he went on down here, he said to another man, well, you follow me then. And he said, first let me go bury my father. That man, individual, do you think his father was dead at that moment? No, what he's saying is after dad dies, then I'll follow you. And that's a perfect excuse people use. After such and such, then I'll start following you, Lord. And mine was always this. When I was in high school, I heard him preach, you need to be a witness. And I'm going like, well, when I turn 20, I'll be brave as a lion, and I'll go witness. And then I turned 20, and I said, well, when I'm 25, then I will. And then when I got 25, I'm going like, well, 30-year-olds, they've got life all settled, and they're not nervous anymore. But when I got 30, I'm still finding out I'm still feeling the same as when I was 15, just to be honest with you. And now that, I'm not going to say how old I am. Whew, scares me. I just don't like to hear it. But now that I'm young old, I still have the same feelings. It hasn't become any easier. You know why? Because the devil doesn't want it easier, because if he can keep Christians quiet, he can keep people from going to heaven. And we've got a lot of friends that need to be saved. And so I'm saying, how many of you are willing to give up something so that someone could be saved? Maybe you'll have to give up a car sometime so you can do something for the work of the Lord. A lot of pastors don't own a house. So? Well, some people have to give up a job because living for God and job interfere. Sometimes people give up maybe cable TV. Sorry about that. But some people have given up cable TV so they can give the money to missions. That's up to you. I mean, God gave you the money and the resources. It's up to you how you're going to use it. You're the steward of it. But that's what some people have chosen to do. Maybe you just have to give up something you own. Or maybe you'll have to give up something that is owed to you. That's the big one. I could preach on that one. Someone has taken my rights. I have my rights. Sometimes you have to give up your rights so that you can be a good testimony. The list could go on. Maybe you'll have to give up family a little bit. This one's a tough one. God never wants us to forsake the care of our family, especially if we're the parents. Kids are important. In other words, family is important. To raise your kids for the Lord. But I have seen where people didn't serve God because their family held them back. If your family didn't want you to serve God, would you still go serve God? That's the question of the hour. And so, the last one I want to mention to you today, how many of you ever heard of Elisha and Elijah? Elijah was walking along, and remember, he had just been discouraged because he had such a great battle and he felt all alone. Remember the calling down fire on Mount Carmel, and it burned up the sacrifice and the water and the whole works. Remember that? And then Jezebel says, "Sold me to you at this time if you're not dead by tomorrow." And he got scared, remember, and he ran. Got discouraged, like we all do. And God brought him back, and God said, "I want you to appoint Elisha to be the next prophet." What was Elisha doing? Come on, farmers, you guys know. What was he doing? Elisha was a farmer. Did you know that? I wonder, if the Bible didn't say where he lived, I'd wonder if he was in North Dakota. But he was out farming in a field. He had to have a big field because he had 12 yoke of oxen, 24 oxen in front of his plow. That's got to be a big farmer. I mean, that's like a big bud or whatever. All right, big farmer. Elijah comes by, took his mantle, and threw it on Elisha as he's plowing, leading one yoke of oxen as it's leading the whole group. The mantle lands on him, and he knows what that means. It's God's call on his life to give up his earthly ministry for an eternal ministry. What did Elisha do? He ran after Elijah and said, wait a minute. Let me go back and get things in order. And you know what Elijah said? What's that to me? God's called you. You make the choice. In other words, and so what he did is he went back. The Bible says he killed two of the oxen. My brain goes through all kinds of things on this one. I'm going like, I wonder if it was the two lead oxen that he had trained, you know, that were really good to work with that brought all the rest along. You know, maybe he's taken those two. But he took the two and he took the ox or the plow, broke it up, took the wood from the plow, made a sacrifice to the Lord, and then fed everybody and said, "I'm on my way." He did a what? A farewell party. I put it this way in my notes. He burned his bridges. I made a commitment to God. Guys, here's the rest of the oxen. Have at it. My ministry now is to serve God. And he left. That's awesome. So when God calls, will you say yes? the moment of decision. Do you suppose he could have talked himself out of it if he'd waited a day or two? Well, I got to wait until Dad dies, and then I'll sell the farm. Well, then wait a minute. I got to take care of Mom. You see, the list goes on. He says, I'm going to go. If God calls me, he'll take care of all these matters. And so he burned his bridges and he went. You're either a missionary or a mission field. I've got a mean question here. Is it all right if I ask it? You won't get mad at me, will you? It's meant to convict. The reason I said it's mean is because it's like, it'll even get me. How many of you notice we have missionary letters around the back wall for all our missionaries? What would you guys think if a missionary broke off all contact and never did anything? Do you think we should cut them off, their support? Or would you just keep supporting them because of the past? And so here's my question. If I was to ask, if God was to ask you to write a missions letter about what you've done for him for the past month, would you support yourself? See, wasn't that a mean question? I know, because it's hard. God has called us to be a missionary, right? We saw that. Would you support yourself? If not, what do we do to take care of that? I say, Lord, take me and send me. Use me in any way you want. Now, Lord, I can't do it. I'm going to need your help 100%. But what God is not looking for here is qualified people. He's going to qualify you. He's just looking for people who will say, send me. Wow, quite a message today. I hope that we got the point. I hope that it helps you. I hope that today, and I can't make you make decisions. I'm not even going to try. I know what God spoke to me on. Will you allow God to use you to be a missionary? So during the invitation, we'll stand and sing 385. Let God work in your heart. If you want to come forward and pray, maybe God's called you to dedicate your full life to him, or he just wants you to witness every day. Whatever it is, let God work in your heart. 385 as we close. We'll sing the first and the last, unless someone comes. Take the world.